And the interesting thing about preaching too is that if I were to preach only on those things that I'm good at, right? If we were to cover those things we're good at, we'd probably cover about 3 verses in the Bible. Right? So we want to cover things that cover all of us, including myself. So as we work through this passage in Mark 1, beginning at verse 14, know that I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching to me, I'm preaching to all of us here, all right? We are all called to follow Jesus, all right? So Mark chapter 1, verse 14, this is God's holy and inspired word. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew and the brother of Simon, Andrew the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Amen. Thus far God's word. Let's pray. Father, speak to us today. We want to hear your word. We want to hear your voice. We want to hear Christ. Father, we want to be changed. Father, we recognize that in ourselves lies nothing good, only that which is deceitful, only that which does not profit for life or for eternity. So we yearn for Christ's word. Help us, Father. Give us a hunger, give us a thirst for Christ and his word. And change us, even now in this hour, for service, for love in 2019. For Christ's glory, we pray. Amen. I want to focus with you on the passage regarding the calling of the first disciples. Verse 14 and 15 give us a little bit of a context for the calling of these first disciples. John is arrested. John, his ministry was to die, to decrease, to be relegated to second to no place. And now Jesus, his ministry is to increase, right? John says, "I must decrease so Jesus, so he might increase." And Jesus increases. Jesus begins his ministry in full force. He comes into Galilee and he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom says what? The kingdom of God is at hand. That gracious reign of Yahweh, which was promised in the Old Testament, has arrived in full force. It's here. The time is fulfilled. And so as a response, what does the king call one and all to do? To repent and believe in the gospel. To repent and believe in the good news, in Jesus Christ, who is the good news. This is the beginning of the end. There's no time to lose. And the kingdom of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that is Jesus Christ, calls for a response, calls for your answer. You can't be neutral. You can't say, "I'm going to wait. Hold on a second. Let me think about it." No, you're either for Christ or you're against Christ. And what Jesus does is he goes through the towns of Galilee, and he begins preaching. And he begins calling simple, ordinary men to repent and believe in the gospel. He begins calling and gathering a new Israel, 12 new tribes of a new Israel that will disciple the world. Jesus here is kind of like Father Abraham, who's the head of a new race of people. Through him will all the nations be blessed. And what we find is that after this call of the gospel, after the proclamation of the kingdom,
that Christ has come, that King Yahweh is here. What we find so strikingly for us is a picture of repentance, is a picture of what it means to turn to Jesus, what it means to follow Jesus. What does the obedience of the kingdom of God look like? And I want to fish five things out for you from this text. Five things that following Christ entails. The theme is the little box in the back of the bulletin card. Following Jesus means this. It means obeying Him in an immediate, exclusive, personal, deadly, and lifelong manner. Those are the five things we're going to look at, all right? Notice the first thing we see regarding following Jesus. The obedience of these first disciples is immediate. Immediate. Verse 18, immediately they left their nets and followed Him. Verse 20, immediately He called them. This is a common word in Mark, the first chapter of Mark. In verse 10, and when He came up out of the water, immediately. Verse 12, the Spirit immediately drove Jesus into the wilderness. Verse 21, immediately on the Sabbath, He entered the synagogue. Verse 23, immediately. Verse 28, verse 29, and so on and so forth. And Mark is along with the word immediately, also using the word and this, and Jesus did, and this, right? There's almost no point in having a period at the end of some of these sentences, because Mark wants to draw a picture for us of urgency, of action, of abruptness. The kingdom of God is at hand, and there can be no delay, there can be no hesitation, there can be no hedging. Okay, Jesus is calling me, but, you know, I want to see how this pans out. I want to see how His ministry, you know, I like to plan things out a little bit, right? It's not what we see in our text. Jesus calls, they immediately leave their nets and follow Him. Jesus calls John and James, they immediately leave and follow Him. How about you? How about your life as a disciple of Christ? Beloved, you cannot and you may not put off Christ's call upon your life. Christ's call not only to salvation, to repentance, Christ's call to leave darkness and enter light, that's certainly true, but even His call to service, to greater faithfulness. Maybe you are in Christ. You are in His light. You are beloved by God. You are beloved of Christ. And yet, God calls you continually, to go from glory to glory, from service to greater service, from faithfulness to more deeper faithfulness. And you can't put this off. You can't delay it, right? The temptation is to let life kind of crowd in and crowd Jesus out. But I ask you, when will you finally get to it? Right? When will you finally get to those things that you know you should be getting to? Right? Maybe you're failing in certain areas of life, of the Christian walk, and you know, I really need to do that. I really need to do this. I really need to stop that and start this. Right? I'm talking about, for instance, reading Scripture. Something so simple, right? Reading Scripture. We have daily Bible reading plans that take you through the Bible in a year. You could use that. You could use something else. All right. Look at Ligonier.org's website. They have a bunch of them there. But something so simple. You know you should be doing that. You know you ought to start the day in prayer. Right? When are you going to get to it? You can't put off that which Christ calls you to do as His disciple. Right? To pray together, to pray alone, to evangelize, to be involved in this fellowship, to not remain on the fringes, to tithe what God has given to you, to return just a portion of that back to Him, to be consistent and faithful in Lord's Day worship, to have family worship, to do those things, beloved. I'm not pulling teeth here. I want you to see this, right? This is basic. This is good. These are things that are going to build up your faith, that are going to build up Christ's church. And God says, follow me. Follow me. He says this to you today. Follow me. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? The obedience of the kingdom is immediate, but it's also, second of all, exclusive. Exclusive. Verse 18. They left their nets and followed Jesus. Verse 20, even more descriptive. James and John, the sons of thunder, they had some remarkable ideas about what to do and not do, which are completely off base, if you know the gospel accounts. But you know, the sons of thunder are called by Jesus, and what happens? They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed Jesus. When you follow Jesus, you see, he must have the exclusive, supreme place of importance in your life. He must be number one. He must be the one who alone has complete your whole life at his disposal. And nothing else can rival him. Nothing else can compete with him for that place in your life, the place of your throne. When you follow Christ, you see what that means is you must leave everything for Christ. And we have very, very distinct pictures of this in Scripture, right? Abram. You know the story of Abram? Genesis begins in Genesis 11, continues on into the rest of Genesis. And Abram is called from Ur of the Chaldeans, which is modern-day Iraq, right? Ancient Babylon. And he's called out. God says, leave your people, leave this land, leave this country, and go to a place I will show you, right? Don't put anything in your GPS. You're going to follow me, and I will make of you a great nation. All nations in the world will be blessed in and by you and through you. And Abram begins his journey. You got to kind of read between the lines. You often have to do that with the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. And what does Abram do, right? God says, leave your people, leave your country, leave your family. And Abram takes everyone with him, right? He takes his father, Terah. He takes his brother, Haran, the father of Lot, his nephew. And what happens? Bit by bit, everyone begins to die, right? The message, mercifully from God, is, I told you to leave everything. If you are to follow me, you must leave everything. And here Abram's trying to take his family with him. And it's not going to work. You can't have it both ways. That's Abram. How about Elisha? Elisha is plowing oxen when Elijah calls him to follow God, to be a prophet of the Lord. And what does Elisha do? He's a little bit more sensible than Abram. Elisha kills the oxen, boils them, and feeds the village with them and follows the prophet. Amos, another prophet, we're told he was a farmer in Amos 7. He says, I am not a prophet. I am not the son of a prophet. I'm a simple farmer. And all I'm doing here is responding to God's call. In the New Testament, Levi, also called Matthew, in Matthew 2, he's a tax collector, has a very lucrative life, right? It's a very corrupt life, but it pays the bills, and then some. Jesus says, follow me, and he leaves that life. And perhaps most picturesque of them all, Saul of Tarsus. Saul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, as the law was blameless, son of the tribe of Benjamin, on his way to persecute the church in Damascus, when he's bolted to the ground by God, by Jesus Christ. Now, does Saul get up and just continue his way and say, you know what, that was great, I'm going to try to serve Jesus and still persecute Jesus? No. You can't have Jesus and then have everything else in the supreme place in your life. You can't serve God and other gods. When you follow Christ, you must leave all for Christ. And that's what we see here in the text. Simon, Andrew, John, and James. They could not have followed Jesus had they remained in their boats. They had to leave the boat. They had to leave the nets. They had to leave everything. Because that's essentially what it is that they're doing. They're leaving vocation. They're leaving family. Their father, they're leaving a very lucrative family business, right? Zebedee was their father, John and James's father, which probably means that Zebedee's father was also a fisherman. And they're leaving hired servants. They had the means of not just being employed, but of employing others. They're leaving wealth. They're leaving the only life they've ever known in those fishing communities around the Galilean Sea. And you're asking yourself, does that mean I have to leave my point of origin, right? I started the Christian life in New Jersey. Does that mean I got to move to Montana? Some people would say you do have to move to Montana. Some people would say you can't serve Jesus in Jersey, right? But we're trying an experiment here, right, to see if we can do this, right? You understand that you can serve Jesus anywhere and everywhere. So it doesn't mean that spatially you create distance between your point of origin and where you're at now. But it does mean that you must hold everything lightly. You must hold everything at Christ's disposal. You must say, here it is, Lord, even the good things, right? Because you're wondering, probably the question that's in all of our minds, well, what's the big deal? What's wrong with being a fisherman? You got to get paid, right? You got to earn a living. What's wrong with family? What's wrong with a family business? What's wrong with money? And that's the point. The point is that there is nothing wrong with these things. These are good things. These are blessings. But that's the point. That even the good things in life, even those blessings God has given to you, you don't clench your fist around them. You don't say, I'm going to build my life around this thing, these things, these relationships, my mother, my father, my children, my fam, whatever it is. No. You say, God has given to me. God can take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. They're good things. And it has been said oftentimes, good things, when they become ultimate things, become bad things. And this is the point, that at times God does call us to leave these things. God calls us to create separation between ourselves and our families, because our families don't want us to serve Christ, because our families don't want us to go to worship, because work is impeding other things we need to do, because wealth, although good, has now gripped our hearts so that we love money above all else. So we need to keep this in mind, that good things must be left behind for Christ as well. How about you? If following Christ means you leave everything behind, what is Christ calling you to leave behind? What is Christ calling you to leave behind? This is simple and yet somewhat complicated. It's simple because everyone has to do the same thing, right? Everyone has to do the same thing. Generally, everyone has the same call in life. Leave behind your old life. Leave behind sin. Leave behind the old man. Leave behind that which is comfortable for you, which you like to do, but dishonors God, right? It's the same call for everyone. But that's not good enough. You need to think. I want you to think specifically. What is Christ calling you to leave behind? What kinds of sins must you mortify this year? What kinds of sins do you need to put to death and leave behind? Lust, arrogance, pride, disobedience, despising authority, slothfulness, laziness. What kind of habits, right? Maybe things that aren't in themselves sinful, but maybe habits that will destroy you if you engage in them thoughtlessly, right? Indulging, maybe a little too much in social media, right? A little too much in Facebook, a little too much in Twitter. Screen time. Just being in front of a screen. Television, computer, cell phone, tablet. I love screen time. Right? We're like those kids of the 1950s, I've been told. I don't know. Who would just sit in front of a TV with the white snow, right? Because you could start seeing things, right? Once you look at the white snow for like a minute, you start seeing images and you create this great show just from seeing the white snow. We're addicted to the screen. Maybe you dominate conversation. Maybe you're addicted to work. Maybe you're addicted to the news cycle. What's the first thing you do when you wake up? What's the last thing you do when you go to sleep? It's pathetic. The first thing I do when I wake up is I look at my phone and I check my messages and my emails. What a betrayal of God's sovereignty, right? The world depends on me. Does it? No, it doesn't. Maybe it's not a habit. Maybe it's not an act of sin. But maybe it's a way of thinking that you need to put off and leave behind for the sake of Christ. How many of us have thought this thought recently? I would be happy if only I had this. If only I had whatever. Right? If only my spouse was more godly. If only I had more money. If only this stupid traffic would dissipate. Or maybe it's not that. Maybe it's, I'm pretty sure that if I ignore my problem, it'll go away. And many of us deal with our problems that way. We say, we're not going to take it to Jesus. We're not going to pray about it. We may not gossip. We may not, you know, probably share with others. But I'm just going to put my head in the sand and make believe like my problems are going to just float away on their own, not realizing that God gives us problems and trials and headaches and bad reviews at work and bad grades at school so that we can call upon Him, so we can pray to Him, so we can depend on Him. How many of us in our thinking box Christ into a corner of our lives? Right? We treat Him like ketchup or soy sauce. You don't need it every meal. It's nice to have once in a while, right? It's nice to have Jesus once in a while. Jesus makes me feel nice. Jesus inspires me. Between 10 and 12 on Sunday mornings. But I don't really need Jesus. I don't really need to pray to Him. I don't really need His word during the week. Is this you? Friend, is this you? Or maybe you desire the respectability. Maybe you lust after the respectability of the world, right? I don't want to be given an award necessarily. Maybe what I want is just to be thought of as normal. Just don't call me any names. Just I want to be one of those New Jersey residents that's respectable, right? A good guy, a good gal, right? I don't want people to think I'm going to rock the boat, that I'm a kook, that I'm a weirdo. I want them to think I'm normal. I mean, don't we all want people to think we're normal, right? But you need to see that you're a big weirdo if you follow Jesus. Like, that is just weird. You're abnormal. You are abnormal because you follow Jesus. In this world, that's it. God says in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 3, if you follow Him, the wisdom of the world, you are a fool according to this world. You are a fool. The world says, you do what on Sunday mornings? You homeschool? You what? You have family worship? You love your wife? You don't talk about your husband? That's weird. But we want to lessen the weird factor, right? We don't want people to think we're weird, so we lust after the respectability of the world, and we cut corners, and we diminish our Christian witness, and we don't really tell people, you know, the truth of who we are, because we want their respect. So maybe put these things on, try them on for size, right? Maybe this is you. Maybe this isn't you, but you need to think, what are the particulars in your life that God, the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is calling you to leave behind? Maybe it's one of these, maybe it's none of these things. But what is it? What are those things that you are to put off, that you are to leave behind, that you are to renounce for the sake of loving and following your Savior and Lord Jesus. The obedience of the kingdom has to be immediate, has to be exclusive. It has to be personal. It has to be personal. You know, we have to follow Christ, and that means renouncing the world, the devil, sin, and self. All gods for the true God, Jesus. All wills for His will. But you won't ever do this. You won't ever do this. You're gonna feel however you feel when you leave here tonight, today. You might feel good, you might feel bad, I don't know. You might say, I really want to do this. Okay. Pastor said we got to have resolutions for the new year. This is what we're going to do. I haven't said that though, but be that as it may, right? Who knows what you're thinking? I don't know what you're thinking. But if you ever want to move one inch closer to Jesus, you're going to find it near impossible until you see Jesus, until you see Christ as worth more than everything in the world. Jesus is worth more than everything in the world, including your life. Jesus is the priceless treasure. And so when Jesus tells those first disciples, Simon, Andrew, John, and James, to follow, he's telling them not to follow man or to follow some great revolutionary idea or to follow a custom or tradition. Jesus is telling them to follow him. He says, follow me. And so what is the call for you? The call for you is the same. Not to follow man or tradition or an idea. You are called to follow the person of Jesus. The person of Jesus Christ. These disciples probably couldn't put it all together, but they saw something in Jesus. This man is the Messiah. This man speaks with an authority we've never heard before, that none of our Pharisees, none of our pastors can speak with. This man, in him there is life, in him there is salvation. This man is the Son of God. He is not a mere man. This man, the Son of Man, is the Son of God. And this one is worthy of our lives. Notice, I mean, this is, you gotta think about this in the first century context. They're here farming, fishing, they're tax collecting, they're doing whatever. And Jesus says, follow me, and they leave immediately and follow him. What was it that they sensed? What was it that they saw in Jesus that they put their lives at his disposal and followed him? And it's that same thing that you must see, that Jesus is worth more than all the money you can earn, worth more than your family. Jesus is worth more than whatever. So I ask you, beloved, why do you treat Jesus so badly? Why do we give Jesus the leftovers? Why do we not treat him like what he really is? The treasure of treasures, right? The parables that Jesus tells us point us to this truth, right? The kingdom of God is like, well, it's like what? Well, it's like a pearl of great price that the woman sells everything in order to purchase that. The kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field, and someone discovers it and says, I'm going to sell everything I have to buy that field, to get that treasure. This is what the kingdom of God is like. It's worth your life. It's worth your youth. It's worth your energy. It's worth your imagination. It's worth blood, sweat, and tears. It's not worth your leftovers, right? We give God the toenail clippings of our lives, the leftovers, the warmed over stuff. Sin is exalting anything above Christ. So what does repentance look like? If we don't want to do that anymore in 2019, what are we called to do? We're called to relegate everything and put it all in a distant second place to Christ, to His Word. Why is it that we can say yes to everything, and at the end of the day, we say no to Christ, right? For instance, something so simple like worship on Sunday, right? Anything comes up, we're right away over there, right? Our boss, our employer, could you work on Sunday? You're going to work on Sunday. And then we miss worship. Schoolwork, I got to do schoolwork, miss worship. I prioritize sleep, I overslept, can't go to worship. My mom wants me to do something, I got to go with my mom, can't go to worship. Why is it that Jesus gets the leftovers? See, if you are to follow Christ, what you need to do is you need to recalibrate these things and say, I've been giving disproportionate amounts of time and energy, a disproportionate place to other things, and a very little place to Jesus. That can't be. I need to see Christ as my priceless treasure, because He is. My obedience to Christ is worth infinitely more than my disobedience to Christ. When you realize, I love, and I know this is true. I know this is true in your life. I want to love Christ, because He first loved me. I want to love the one who loved me with an everlasting love, and He shed His blood for me, and He died on the cross for me. And you begin to meditate upon that, and you begin to wrap your mind and your heart, and you pray, Lord God, Holy Spirit, help me to understand the depths of the love of Christ, of His love for me. You see, what God does, what He is pleased to do, is to open your heart. What God is pleased to do is to help you see the treasure that Christ is. And then you'll begin to say, well, how could I ever forsake Christ in this way, which seems small, but it's huge? How can I not obey? How can I not follow Christ in these areas? And God begins to show you the ways in which you were betraying Him, you were going astray, you were forsaking Him, forsaking His fellowship. And God brings you back. And God creates in you a new love, a new vigor to serve Him, to love Him who first loved you. But you see, you have to realize that the obedience of the kingdom is what? It's personal. We follow the person of Jesus. All right, number four. The obedience of the kingdom is deadly. Did these disciples know everything that following Christ entailed? I don't know. Maybe not. Probably not. Probably not. They didn't realize that following Christ meant that Christ dies, but they would also be led in the same way, in the same path, to the same destiny. Christ dies if you confess Christ. Then you too are called to die. And we see that from our text, the law reading we read in Mark 8, right? Verse 31 and following, right? The disciples are surprised. And Peter, as the spokesman of the disciples, says, in the text, it tells us, he begins to rebuke Jesus. He begins to poke his finger in the chest of Jesus and say, you may not speak like this, Jesus. You may not go to Jerusalem. This is not going to be true of you. What are you talking about? Being delivered over and being betrayed and being crucified and dying. What in the world are you talking about, Jesus? Didn't you hear what I said? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was my confession back in Philippi, in Caesarea Philippi. What's all this business of dying? Right? And what Peter is sensing, what the disciples are sensing, is that Jesus is going to die. But if they follow Jesus, it means something for their lives as well. It means that they will be called to die as well. And in the early church, this looked a certain way, right? Called martyrdom, from the Greek word martureo, which means witnessing. The early church was called to witness to Christ with their lives, physically, literally.
every single apostle was martyred. Except for John, every single apostle was martyred, and they laid down their lives as a witness to Christ. Well, you may not be called to that in this country. You may not be arrested by the Jersey City Police Department. We may not be rounded up, tortured, and killed. And yet we're still called to the life of Christ's death, to follow him unto death. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German theologian, somewhat conservative in some ways, somewhat a liberal, but he wrote this wonderful little book that has a number of wonderful excerpts. And he said in this book entitled The Call of Discipleship, he said, whenever Christ calls a man, he bids that man come and die. Whenever Christ calls a man, he bids that man, he invites that man to come and die. You see, that's what following Christ is. It's deadly. It's you dying. It's you being conformed to his life and his death. It's you being molded and shaped by the form of the cross. It's you getting on the cross with Christ and dying. Now, we need to be careful here, right? Some people take this literally, like in the Philippines, right? Don't they have this every Easter season? Someone literally gets on a cross and they put literal nails in his hands. It's not what Christ is talking about. That's easy to do, and you should never do that, though. But that's easy. The kind of dying we're called to do is really living. Living for Christ. Living for Christ. Being cruciformed. The cruciformity of the life of Christ. It's what Jesus says in Mark 8. If anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. That's the death we're called to have when we follow Jesus. When we follow the one who has loved us, our beloved Savior, we are called to deny ourself. Denying yourself doesn't mean you deny things to yourself. It doesn't mean that in Lent, those 40 days before Easter, you stop eating chocolate or red meat or whatever, right? The world loves that sort of denial, right? That self-atonement. It's not the kind of self-denial Christ is talking about. Doesn't mean denying things to yourself. It means denying yourself. It means putting your desire to death. It means putting your will to death at every single turn, every single day, not just the 40 days before Easter. Every day, every hour, every moment, we are called to live in the shadow of Christ's cross, dying. Dying to self. And you know, the great wonder of the costly grace, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, is that we are called to die. That's why it's costly. But in dying, we know life. We know the life of Jesus. And that's why it's grace. We pour out our life. Even as Christ poured out his life, he had no limits. There were no restraints on his self-denial. He gave himself completely. And the same is true, and this should be true of you. You are to have no limits in your life to your self-denial, to the life of cruciformity. Christ leads you into his very life. As he poured out his life, you pour out your life. But as he poured out his life and you pour out your life, you're filled with his life. Not my will, but thy will be done. But finally, number five. This life of cruciformity is lifelong. If you've been here any amount of time, you realize that there is a kind of ordinariness to the Christian life. There's a kind of ordinariness to our worship, right? Maybe some of you come from backgrounds where, you know, the best kind of worship was this kind of worship where you had this emotional high, right? And then you had the letdown afterward, because you still have to wake up Monday morning and face your trials and your problems, and life is going to hit you at 100 miles an hour coming from 100 different directions. But you see, Christ tells us that the obedience he's calling us to is ordinary. It's quotidian. It's mundane. It's daily in the big things, but in the small things. Maybe Christ is calling you to be a missionary to a far-off country. Maybe. I don't know. Talk to me afterward if that's the case. But maybe that's not the case. And I would imagine for most of us, it's not the case. We're called to be fathers and mothers. We're called to be children. We're called to be hard workers in our jobs. We're called to be citizens. We're called to be students. We're called to be neighbors. It's lifelong. It's ordinary. It's mundane. And the life of the Christian, you see, is exactly, it's supposed to be this. The Christian life is a life of constant becoming. Jesus says what? Follow me and I will make you what? I will make you become. I will make you become fishers of men. This is a mission that we have. And it takes our whole lives to grow into that. It begins immediately, but we never master it. We never finish becoming fishers of men. That takes our whole lives to live in such a way so as to gather men and women and children to worship God. The mission of being fishers of men is such that we are called to not be a hindrance to others, preventing them from seeing Christ, but so living and speaking and acting and being a neighbor that others would see the claims of Christ in and through our lives, and that God would be pleased to harvest and to gather the nations to worship Him. It's interesting that this is the first thing that Jesus tells Peter. In John 21, it's the last thing Jesus tells Peter. Follow me. Follow me. The disciples didn't achieve this in one day, becoming fishers of men. The disciples didn't achieve this in 3.5 years of being with Christ. You understand, the disciples, they're like you and me. Stubborn, they wanted to go their own way. They had their own ideas of what following Christ entailed. And what a mercy to have that shown to us. You know what? Even in Galatians chapter 2, later on, way after Peter has been given the Holy Spirit, after the day of Pentecost, when he stands up and he preaches this amazing sermon, in Galatians chapter 2, Paul tells us that even many years afterward, Paul has to rebuke Peter because he's failing to be a fisher of men. He's prevented the Gentiles from seeing Christ and savoring the full-orbed life of being justified by faith and not by circumcision or the works of the law. So you see, this is a process that takes a lifetime. And it's never done. It's slow. It's costly. It's painful. It's sacrificial. And yet, what is the mercy of God? What is the promise of God through it all and at the end of it all? Is that we get to enjoy the life of Christ now. We get to enjoy our death and Christ replacing ourself with His person, with His character, with His mighty grace. And so, as we conclude, in 2019, you love the Lord, don't you? Of course you do. You want to serve the Lord? Of course you do. Then let the kingdom of God, let the word of God recalibrate your life. You've been going your own way. You've always wanted to do those things the pastor keeps talking about, praying and family worship and serving and doing this and that, hosting, opening your home. Listen, it's very simple. Hosting, by the way, is very simple. You just got to do it. And I tell people as an encouragement, you got to leave a little dirt around the house. All right? I'm serious. Are you with me? Are you with me? Women, especially moms, listen to me. It's very simple. Leave a little dirt around the house. Don't make everything spotless when you want to host, when you want to open your home, because it makes your guests feel comfortable that you're normal, right? They stop thinking, oh, how could I ever do this? Oh, yeah, you know, I can do this. It's a little messy around here. So all of these things that God calls you to do, you can do them. You can do them. And God calls you to these good things because you belong to Him. Because He loves you, because He wants you to be faithful to Him, and He wants you to have this kind of radical commitment to Him. Radical from the Latin, radix, from the root up, to have your life at His disposal. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for calling us to serve you. Thank you for calling us to follow you. Thank you for bringing us into the kingdom of Christ. Lord, we know it's not because of ourselves. It's not because of our own merit or because of the works of the law that we've accomplished. It's because of Christ and His grace and His love and your great love in sending Him to be the propitiation for our sins. Father, this year, perhaps many of us, as individuals, as families, we have great plans. We've purposed to do perhaps many things. But Father, above all of them, we pray that we would fix our hearts on Christ, to follow Him into death and into life, to follow Him wherever He leads. And that, Father, we would be content with our calling as disciples and find great joy in this calling as disciples of Christ. That we would emulate, Father, those first apostles in leaving everything and following You. That this would be the pattern of our lives. That where we fall short, where we sin, where we transgress Your commandments, that we would repent and believe the gospel and turn from every manner of darkness, from every manner of sin, and turn to You and follow You. Because You are the God of our salvation. We pray these things now. Hear us, for Christ's sake. Amen.